You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
We are kicking off a new series today. I've been looking forward to this series for a long time. It's called Promises. And we're going to be studying a book of the Bible together. I think this is a very timely series for us because we all need to be reminded of God's promises. You know, life is going great. I think that you need to be reminded of his promises. You need to be reminded of his promises in times of goodness because sometimes in those moments you can actually begin to trade materialistic or temporal blessings for God's blessing. Of course, we also need to be reminded of God's promises when life is hard, when life isn't working out as you had hoped. We even need to be reminded of God's promises when life gets a little mundane because we can begin to ask questions like, is this all there is? Isn't there something more to this mundane life? These are moments we need to reflect and remember God's promises. And some of the promises of this book, if you haven't read this book, my goodness, some of the promises in the Bible are amazing. They're breathtaking. You read them and you're just captivated by them and you ask questions like, how could this even be? Revelation 21 verses 4 through 5, one of my favorite promises in the Bible that one day in the coming age, God will take away every tear, that all pain and death and disease will be eliminated forever and God will make all things new. Isn't that an amazing promise? At the same time, there are promises that are a bit more challenging than that. Promises that as a church, we don't always like to talk about. Promises that in our own journey with Christ, we tend to ignore. Like the promise in John 15 when Jesus said, hey, disciples, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hated me, they'll hate you. It's a promise we prefer not to apply directly to our lives, but it's a promise nonetheless. This book is just full of promises, amazing and challenging and beautiful all the same. And since there's too many promises in the Bible for 1 6-week series, what we're going to do is we're going to narrow our scope down to the book of Ephesians. If you've never read the book of Ephesians, it's found in the New Testament. It's written by a famous Christian who wrote a lot of the New Testament, named Paul. He was a church planner and missionary. If you look at your Bible, it's about 9/10 of the way to the right. And Paul just does a fantastic job of not only explaining who God is, but our relationship with him. And it's a book that's full of promises. But it's important to mention, at least on the front end of this series, that Paul has a specific purpose in writing the book of Ephesians. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. This is a church he planted years before this letter. It's important to mention that because it means that he's writing to Christians. He's writing this letter to people who are following Jesus. And so if you're here with us this morning or you're tuning in on the live stream and you are a committed follower of Christ, that means that every single one of these promises is for you. Promised to you, blessed to you. It also means that if you're here with us and you're just kind of checking out Christianity, if you're maybe near Jesus, but you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, or you're exploring the church and exploring Jesus, we have folks like this with us every week, either in person or via the live stream. I love that we're a church that can be invitational in that way. But full disclosure, my hope and my prayer for you is that as you discover these promises, that you too will someday give your life to Christ so that all of these promises could be given to you as well. First promise we're going to look at comes from Ephesians 1. It's a fantastic chapter. It's maybe one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. But it is kind of a funny opening because when you read Ephesians 1, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. It's just a giant run-on sentence. It really is. And as you study the book, especially if you look at the original language, which was written in Greek, it's actually one run-on sentence from verse 13 to verse 15. All one run-on sentence. Paul was a preacher, right? And so like many preachers, he just kept going and going and going. He had a tendency to just keep writing and sharing and writing. He had so many things on his heart that he just wanted to keep going. I've adopted his style into my own prayer life, actually. This is, I don't know if you know this about being a pastor, but once you become a pastor, once you get that like make-believe title, because we're all like, you know, workers in the kingdom of God, but once you get the vocational title of pastor, every family gathering you go to, you are pegged as the person to pray. This is what happens. So there's a Faust family reunion. Let's have Jeff bless the reunion. Gathering for Christmas. Oh, Jeff can say a prayer. It's birthday. Jeff can say a prayer. And so what I did, I tried to fight the system. You know I like to poke the bear every now and then. So I tried to fight the system, and I just offer the shortest prayers you've ever heard, like, God, thanks, amen. To remind everyone, short prayers, like Nora learned today, short prayers are good prayers, right? Short prayers are good prayers. But it didn't matter. It didn't do anything. They kept inviting me to pray. So I said, look, this method, I talk to myself a lot. I said, this method is not working. So I pivoted and I took one out of Paul's playbook. And now at family gatherings, I pray as long as I possibly can. And it's fairly awkward to interrupt the pastor in the midst of his prayer. So I just keep going. I have time for minutes at family gatherings. My wife, my kids, they just give up. They know what I'm going to do. They just start laughing. They just start eating. They're like over it. But I'll just keep going and going and going. I eventually run out of things to pray about, so I just kind of do that preach-pray thing. Have you ever heard someone preach-pray where they want to pray for you, but they actually want to tell you something, so they just work it into their prayer? And I just go as minutes and minutes and minutes, sooner or later, they'll figure it out. My mom has shouted, amen, in the midst of a prayer. But other than that, I just usually go until I run out of things to say. But this is kind of what Ephesians 1 is. Paul starts writing this letter to the church. It's a beautiful letter. He starts explaining these blessings, and he just keeps going and going and going, and it's because God is enormous in his blessing for us. He has so many promises to give to us. Paul can't help himself. He just keeps writing and writing and writing, and so we're going to look at the first 6 verses, and they are completely full. One promise after another, after another. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8. This is what Paul writes. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Now, what an amazing passage. If you don't currently read the Bible, let me encourage you to start with Ephesians 1. Start with Ephesians 1. This is a great place to start. If you have a Bible reading plan, I would encourage you, read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8. Just read it once a day, all week long, until next week when we go through another promise. I mean, it would be powerful. Read it slowly. Read it prayerfully. Even repetitively. And just allow these promises to saturate your mind and your heart and your life. Because this is such a rich text. Inside these 6 verses, there are breathtaking promises. The one I want to draw your attention to on the front end is at the very beginning, verse 3. This promise that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's the promise. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is something that God has promised to you, that he's made a way for this to happen, an access point for you through the person of Jesus Christ. That if you follow Christ, it says that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Look at verse 3 one more time. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. That's unbelievable. It's amazing. It's one of the biggest promises that you'll come across in the entirety of the Bible. Paul writes that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you trust and believe in him, if you've believed and had faith in his death and his resurrection, if you've decided to give your life to him as best as you can, that somehow mysteriously you have now been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. I can publicly admit to you today that something that we probably all already know and have struggled with, it doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't always feel like we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It doesn't feel that way when you experience pain or suffering or death or trials or loss of any kind. And this morning, if that's the exact place you're in, I would imagine that believing this text this morning takes an extra amount of faith to lean into that and to apply that to your life. But despite your current circumstances, whether in this day or in the days to come, this is your promise that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Because of Jesus, you can boldly ask God for heavenly and spiritual blessings. It doesn't say you've been blessed with all kinds of money. It doesn't say you'll be blessed with a bigger house or that coveted promotion inside your office. It says you've been blessed with spiritual blessings from the heavenly realm. We're talking about the kinds of blessings that never deteriorate, never rust, never fall apart, always provide you hope and peace and the presence of God. It says spiritual blessings from heavenly realms. These are the types of blessings that surpass any kind of temporal or materialistic gift that you could want or imagine. It's quite an overwhelming promise. It's almost surreal and its application. The past few weeks and even months as I've been preparing for this sermon study in the book of Ephesians, I've caught myself asking God a number of times, God, every blessing? Every blessing has been given to me already? How does this work? How is this possible? Like everyone? And I just keep hearing God quietly reassure me, every spiritual blessing. I've come in contact with what I would call maybe a scarcity mindset when it comes to spiritual blessings, that maybe I'm fine taking one or two, or maybe I'm bold enough and have faith enough to ask for two or three on good days, but sometimes I'm sensing a spiritual scarcity within my own heart, and I'm just asking God, every single one, how could this be? But God says in verse 3, over and over and over again, every spiritual blessing because you've been united with Christ. The path has already been set. The way has already been made. The promise has already been set out and accomplished. All it takes is a uniting and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this promise is yours. Every spiritual blessing. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we would survive on spiritual crumbs. But he's invited us to the table to feast on him, to feast on his presence, to feast on his promises. And sometimes the scarcity mindset can work its way into the church and work its way into our own hearts. But God says every spiritual blessing is yours. He's not in either or kind of God. It's not either that blessing or that one. God's an all the above kind of God. He wants to give you everything that he's promised. We're going to read about a variety of different promises in this series in the coming weeks, but we've created a graphic that I want to put up on the screen that recounts the phrases from these six verses. If you've ever read Paul, you know that in Ephesians 1, Paul was in a good mood when he wrote this. There's no like promises about suffering or overcoming different trials and obstacles. He was just a happy guy when he wrote this. These are all wonderful promises. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at this screen. I'm going to kind of recount some of these verses and some of these phrases to you. And as I do that, I want you to just look at the screen and pray, God, highlight one or two of these for me today. What about on this screen? What about these blessings do I need more of? Do I maybe not quite believe you for? Or maybe do I need ministry in this particular area in my life? Ask God to highlight one or two for you in a personal kind of way this morning as I work my way through this text in kind of a highlight fashion. Verse 3, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are united with Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, your life has been tied together with the Savior. Verse 4, you are loved by God, chosen by God. God has picked you. He chooses you time and time again. He chooses you to be holy, to be set apart. The scripture says in verse 4, he sees no fault in you because he sees Christ in you. Verse 5, you're adopted into God's family. You bring God great pleasure and joy. Verse 6, God's glorious grace has been poured out upon you. Verse 7, his kindness and grace purchased your freedom and forgave your sins. And verse 8, you've been showered with God's kindness, wisdom, and understanding. All of these promises are yours in Christ Jesus. These are your spiritual blessings promised to you by God, made possible through a relationship with Jesus. I mean, imagine with me for just a moment what your life would look like if you experienced more and more of those blessings in your life on a regular basis. Imagine what your life would look like with God or with others. If you experienced more and more of these promises, imagine the freedom and the love and the blessing you would experience. What would happen if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were loved, chosen, and adopted into God's family? Imagine the security that that might bring to your heart, the way that anxiety and stress would seemingly melt away if you knew those things and you built your life upon them. What if you believed with, and I mean really believe with no trace of shame whatsoever, that God called you holy and that he finds no fault in you? Truly. That because of your relationship with Jesus, when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That he doesn't hold your sins, your faults, your failures against you. I mean, some of us, we live the complete opposite of that truth and the complete opposite of that promise. We're reminding God time and time again of all of our faults and failures. But here it says in Ephesians 1 that God sees no fault in you. That's the kind of forgiveness that we have because of our relationship with Jesus. This is the life that I want to live. This is the life I pray for you. This is the life I pray for our church, that we would be a church that knows that we are chosen, loved, adopted. And that somehow, some way, because of Christ, that we have received every spiritual blessing. It's so powerful. It's amazing. It's almost unbelievable. And because of the enormity of this blessing, I think an important question then that we must ask is, how do I personally know if that's true about me? How do I personally know that I've been given every spiritual blessing? Verse 3 says it happens when you've been united with Christ. But then I ask, well, how do I know if I'm united with Christ? It's a good question to ask. How do I know if every spiritual blessing is mine? How do I know if I've been united with Christ? It's nearly impossible for me to know that for you. Only God is the perfect judge, and only God can see the trueness of your heart's response to him at the deepest levels. But I like how theologian N.T. Wright said it in his commentary on Ephesians. He said there's at least one major clue in this text, and it's found in verse 6. I just want to read verse 6 for you once more. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured on us, poured out on us who believe, who belong to his dear Son. So once you realize that Jesus Christ has died for you, even when you didn't deserve it. Even when you were still a slave to sin, he forgave you. Once you realize this in a powerful and a significant kind of way, then all of a sudden, verse 6 becomes the foundation of how you start to live life. God's grace becomes glorious to you. And you can't help but praise him. You can't help but give him praise. God's glorious grace causes you and compels you to praise him. It's singing and worship, but it's even more than that. It's a lifestyle of praise. It's a lifestyle of humble praise and response to God. When I meet with folks, either from this church or from this city or from wherever I'm at, when I'm meeting with folks, sometimes I'll ask them if they're a follower of Christ. I'll ask them if they're a Christian. And that might seem like an obvious question, but I've just learned to not assume anything. And so we just have a conversation about what it looks like, what Christianity looks like in their life and in their home. And I get a variety of different responses. And based on their answers, I often have different levels of confidence about whether or not they truly know what it means to follow Jesus. And so one person, or I've heard many people say, well, of course I'm a Christian. Of course I am. I was raised in a godly home. I've done good my whole life. I believe in Jesus, and quite frankly, the good in my life outweighs the bad in my life. Of course I'm a Christian. Those tend to be the answers that give me a little less confidence. Other times I'll ask the same question to a different person and I'll get a response that gives me a bit more confidence in their salvation because they might respond with something like, yeah, I am a Christian. It's almost unbelievable. Can you believe that Jesus forgave me? Can you believe that he still forgives me? Can you believe that he loved me and still loves me? I mean, I'm broken. I continue to sin, yet he continues to pick me up and chooses me yet to this day. It's incredible. But I am a Christian. That's a verse 6 kind of response. In their answer, you can almost hear a personal experience with God's glorious grace because their response is full of this humble praise. When you think about your own life, you self-reflect. If you'll allow me to ask you, have you experienced God's glorious grace? Have you personally experienced God's glorious grace? Like verse 6 says, are you familiar with it? Has it imprinted upon you in your heart, in your life, even when you didn't deserve it, even when you didn't earn it, maybe even despite what you've done? Have you experienced the promise that God's grace has still been poured out upon you and is continually being poured out upon you today? This is a life-changing experience. This is eternally altering. It's a promise. It's a promise for every single one of us in this room. If we'll lay hold of a personal relationship with Christ, then this promise is yours. All of these spiritual blessings are yours. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never made this life-altering and eternally significant decision, then I want to invite you to make that decision today. Every spiritual blessing might seem too good to be true, but because of Jesus, it can be God's truth inside of you starting today. And maybe you've been exploring the faith, maybe you've been around Jesus or around Christianity or around Christians. Maybe you've just never been told that making a personal decision to follow Jesus is an important decision. It is. It's a necessary decision. Your personal decision to believe that Jesus Christ came for you and died for you, was buried and resurrected so that your sins could be forgiven, is the most important decision you could ever make. And the beautiful thing is that once you make that decision, all of these promises are yours. They're yours immediately because you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing because you're united with Christ. It doesn't mean that magically all of your troubles will go away. It doesn't mean that somehow magically all of your life's troubles will evaporate into thin air. But it does mean that every spiritual blessing is now yours because of what Christ has done. If you're already a follower of Jesus, then my suspicion is that life gets in its way of remembering these promises. That God's promises become easy to forget. The good life can make you forget that there are better promises than the material things around you. The life of struggle can make you drift from God and make you forget about how he has designed you to be an overcomer in Christ. And even the mundane life can make you wonder, like I said, if this is all that there is, but God's promise for you today and every day is that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. This promise is for you. It's for you because of what Christ has done. Every Sunday at the Vineyard, we always have a time of quiet reflection after each message. We're about to move into that time where we just kind of invite you to sit quietly and pray. Take a few moments to reflect on everything that you've just heard. And I want to encourage you during this time to pray about the blessings that you desperately need. To enter into your time of prayer, not with a spiritual mindset of scarcity, trying to survive on spiritual crumbs, but believing that God wants you to feast at his table. If you've never given your life to Christ, then pray for the courage to make that decision today. And in just a few minutes, we'll create space for that to take place. If you are already a follower of Christ, we're going to throw that slide back up on the screen. I want to encourage you to look at it and ask God to minister to you about one or more of these blessings this morning. Because remember, it's not because of something that you've done. It's not because of your inherent goodness or righteousness. It's because you're united with Christ. And he's given his life to you, his righteousness to you, his holiness to you. These are your promises. So let's take a few moments together to pray and to reflect on all of these promises today. Pray with me. God, thank you so much. Thank you that you've promised us every spiritual blessing. Expand our faith. Expand our minds. Expand our hearts to capture just a bit more of this. Help us to believe it a little bit more. Help us to have faith for it a little bit more. And help us to have a personal experience with this truth this morning. Every spiritual blessing because we are united with Christ. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.